We're making progress in our journey to the Promised Land. Welcome to Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee. For weeks now, we've been wandering in the wilderness, with a lot of grumpy people, by the way. But today in our study in Numbers 21, we're finally going to march in faith. After 40 years of complaining, the children of Israel finally believed God, and they can't help but sing songs of praise and thanksgiving. And today, we'll see that God gave them their first victory. We'll begin in Numbers 21, so open your Bibles there if you can. Now, we've got a bit of time here for me to share with you some great letters from the Bible bus. The first one is a good one, and here it is. I was just about to shut down the computer for the night, and after a quick look through my email inbox, I asked God if there was any message that He wanted me to look at tonight. Your World Prayer Today email you had just sent out stood out to me, so I opened it, and was amazed to see that it was written by someone named Mary Margaret. My name is Margaret Marie, so I read her message and was so impressed with her passion to be on her face begging people to pray for the people in Puerto Rico. So I too got on my face and started praying for her countrymen. I had a picture in my head of the scene in C.S. Lewis's Narnia book, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, when the dragon is defeated, and the green mist that was over the island lifting off and dissipating, and the light and beauty of the day shining, and the people set free from their bondage. All glory to God for His majesty and beauty and power, and I am privileged to pray alongside you all for God's glory to shine all over the earth. Thought this might be an encouragement to you to know that I am praying in Canada. And yes, it is an encouragement, Margaret Marie, and thank you, and keep praying. James from Tehachapi, California wrote this, I want you to know how TTB is being used in my life and the life of my dad. I'm a 55-year-old cop who recently retired. My father, who was 86, moved in across the street from me late last year. Earlier this year, we started meeting for coffee and TTB on my iPhone app. The Bible bus was just starting Revelation. We were very excited when the Bible bus started its route over again in Genesis. Thank you. Well, thanks, James, and we're so glad to have you and your dad aboard. And then finally, Roseanne wrote from Oakland. Well, it's technically still letter month until midnight. I've been procrastinating about writing this letter for 3 trips through the Bible bus. Now I can finally get a letter in for letter month. I first started listening in 2000. I was homeless and hopeless. I was having terrible nightmares and could only get to sleep playing Christian radio all night. If I told you the details of my life, you'd agree with me that my life has been a mess for a variety of reasons. However, my life has also been transformed by the teaching of the Scripture through your program. I've learned to live the Bible every day. I learned how to behave like a woman of the Bible. But most of all, I learned to pray. Be fearless, wise as a snake, harmless as a dove. No more addictions either. But please pray for me and my loved ones, and I'm praying for your ministry as well. Well, thank you, Rose, for your honesty. Our team certainly is praying for you. Let's pray together for our study in Numbers now. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would continue to bless the teaching of your word as it impacts lives like these precious people. Cause it to penetrate the darkness of this world, removing the veil that blinds those who aren't yet your children. Thank you, Lord, for the strength and wisdom that it gives to those who belong to your name and testify of your greatness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, last time we saw that the 20th chapter of Numbers actually brought us to the end of the wilderness march. It was the end of the wilderness march in the sense the wandering is over, and they will now begin to march. The last we saw was the death of Aaron. In fact, chapter 20 opened with the death of Miriam, the sister of Moses, and closed with the death of Aaron, the brother of Moses. And now, as we come to chapter 21, the children of Israel resume their march, and they are now marching. They're on the way. The march is resumed, and for the first time there is victory. Let me begin reading at verse 1 now of Numbers 21. And when King Arad the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Now this is the first victory in the wilderness march. And God gave them this victory. But they are now having to go by Mount Hor and the way of the Red Sea. They can't go through the land of Edom, and they're attempting to make a circuitous route around, of course, that land. And as they do, it becomes very discouraging to the people in their plight of discouragement, why they begin to complain and whine and murmur. And that's characteristic of so many of us today. Don't we do just that? We complain and murmur. Notice in verse 5, And the people spake against God and against Moses, Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. Now, this is the eighth and the last murmuring of the children of Israel. And they're murmuring again about the manna. You will recall the mixed multitude were the ones that kept them before from accepting the manna. It was a wonderful food, by the way. It really contained all the vitamins. We've called attention to that. We'll see it in the book of Deuteronomy. God said to them, Your foot did not swell. Well, that's beriberi. And a doctor in the Philippines, a missionary doctor, told me, he says, the foot will swell when people are on the same kind of a diet. And that meant they got all their vitamins in the manna. And it was a very tasty sort of food. But they complained about it. You know, I think there's some people that would complain about steak and ice cream all the time. They'd probably want a hamburger occasionally. It's amazing today how easy it is for us to complain, and especially about anything that pertains to the things of God. I've been amazed at the way people will complain about the seats in church. I was a pastor for many years. Many people complained about the seats in the church. Well, I guess when they sit and listen to me, that they notice those things maybe a little bit more. But people would complain about that. And you know, I've seen folk go to a football game and sit on hard seats in a stadium, and there's no back on those seats. And they just sit there for several hours and never complain. Isn't it interesting how we whine and complain to God about things? And how many times do we thank him and rejoice in his goodness to us? Well, these people are complaining. And I think, frankly, by this time the Lord is getting just a little tired of all their murmuring. And they're saying here that their soul just hates that manna. They don't like it. And they say, Why did you bring us here in the wilderness to die? My, how they're complaining. The Lord's tired of it now, and he's going to judge them for that. verse 6, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned." It's brought home to them now that they are sinners. And that's the way you have to begin with God. The letter today, it's such a remarkable letter. And the party is beginning with God as a sinner. They're out taking this alcoholic anonymous bit, and they're an alcoholic. And God's brought them a long ways because they've turned now to Him. They're not sure whether they're born again. In fact, they don't think that they are. But they at least have begun with God as a sinner. And that's the problem with so many folk today. They want to begin with God as a church member or as a nice little girl or boy. But friends, the only way that God will begin with us is as sinners. You see, Christ died for sinners, and He loved sinners. And if you can't come in under that category, then Christ is not for you. He came for sinners. And if you can begin here, as these people now are ready to do, "We've sinned, for we've spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that He take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. Now they're going to have to evidence faith, because they haven't any good works. They can promise God, "We're going to be good little boys and girls," and that's not going to do a bit of good, because they won't be that. But they can believe God, and God's going to let them come to Him by faith. And notice what He did. "The Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that's bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." And this is a marvelous lesson, you see. They're to look at the brazen serpent, and they're to look in faith. In fact, they wouldn't look if it was not faith. I can well imagine that many a man, and when I say many, I don't know how many there were, that would say, "Well, that seems like nonsense to me. I want something else. I want something more tangible than just turning around looking at a serpent of brass." And he didn't do it, and he would die, of course. And this is a great lesson. And you don't have to guess at what this means, because when our Lord was talking to Nicodemus that dark night, you remember what He said to him? He says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Now, how was the Son of Man lifted up? Well, you say on a cross, yes, but He was lifted up what? He was dying for Barabbas, and Barabbas was a thief. He was a murderer. He was guilty and worthy of death. But Jesus wasn't. But our Lord was made sin for us. And on that cross, He's not only taken Barabbas' place, He's taken your place, and He's taking my place. And so He could say, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever now believeth in Him might not perish, but have everlasting life." And God permitted this and did this because He loved you, but He just can't save you by His love. You see, it doesn't say God so loved the world that He saved the world. Not that at all. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Now, my friend, the only thing God asks you to do is to look and live, look and live, look to Christ. He is taking your place there. You're a sinner. You deserve to die. He does not deserve to die. Now we read here that this is the thing that was done. And those that looked, they lived. Those that did not, they died. And it's just that simple today. Either you're looking to Christ as your Savior because you're a sinner, or you're not doing it, friends. And if you're not doing it, I don't care how many times you've been baptized. I don't care how many ceremonies you've been through. And I don't care how many churches you've joined. And I don't care who your father and mother happen to be. You are a lost, hell-doomed sinner until you look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's just as simple as that. And by the way, it's just as complicated as that. Oh, the problem that people have today, the sinner, to look to Christ and to trust Him when he wants to look to himself and his own good works there and think that somehow or another his own good works might save him. Now, we notice something else in this chapter that's quite interesting. The children of Israel, after this incident, they moved on. We're told that, verse 13, from thence they removed, pitched on the other side of Arnon, that's a river, which is in the wilderness that cometh out of the coasts of the Amorites. And you could get your map and follow right through here their journeys. And we're told here, verse 16, and from thence they went to Beer, that is, the well whereof the Lord spake unto Moses, gather the people together, and I'll give them water. Now listen to this, how different this is. Then Israel sang this song. Friends, this is the first time that they've sung a song of praise and thanksgiving. They've been singing the desert blues, murmuring. Sounds like modern music up to this point, and now it's a hallelujah chorus. Verse 17, then Israel sang this song, spring up, O well, sing ye unto it. In other words, they're thanking God for the provision that He's made for them in supplying water. And we're told the princes digged the well, and the nobles of the people digged it. And here you have capital and labor joining together in this. And now, if you follow along in this chapter, and we'll not do it in any detail at all, you'll find that the Lord gave them a victory here over Sihon, the king of the Amorites. And this man, Sihon, didn't want them to pass through his borders, but they're going to pass through his borders, by the way. And then we find that after that, why, the king of Moab, he didn't want to let them come through either. And we find that God gave them a victory over Moab. And so the children of Israel now are marching, and they are singing praises to God, and God is giving them victory. They're ready now to enter into the promised land. We will have to go through another book before we're going to see them do that, because the book of Deuteronomy has some very important lessons to teach. Not only did it teach them in that day, but it teaches us in our day also. Now we come to a section. It's chapter 22 and also 23 and also 24. And we find it goes on into chapter 25. It's the story of Balaam, the prophet. There comes across the page of Scripture now one of those strange individuals that I wish that I could interpret for you, but I regret I cannot. I wish I knew more that I could tell you about this man, but he's one of those strange characters that comes across the page of Scripture. And there are many of them. These men march across the page, and they're from all walks of life. And the Holy Spirit, though, of the literally thousands that are recorded in the Word of God, customarily gives us a cameo sharp picture of them. Just a clear delineation of character in a few words. We've seen that. But there are some exceptions. And these few walk in the shadows, fuzzy and hazy, and darkness really hides their true natures. They're distorted, they're twisted individuals. And it's not always sure that, at least I'm not, that I make a correct estimation of them or evaluation. Let me mention some of them in the Old Testament. We have, for instance, Cain in the Old Testament. Not sure about Cain. Esau, not sure about Esau. Balaam, the man we're going to look at now. Samson. What about Samson? And Saul. And Absalom is another one. And we'll see these men when we get to them. Now we have in the New Testament, there was that rich young ruler that came to Christ. Did he ever come back to Christ? many of us have hoped that he did, and some try to even think that he was Saul of Tarsus. I don't know. There's Judas. Well, I'm sure that most of us feel he's a lost individual, but he's a strange individual who followed our Lord for 3 years. No one detected that he was a phony except the Lord Jesus himself. And then there's Demas. Demas, who seemed to be so faithful, and yet he finally forsook the Apostle Paul. And what about Ananias and Sapphira? Well, now, Balaam is one of these enigmatic and mysterious characters. One writer said that he's one of the strangest characters of all Scripture. Now, is he a genuine prophet of God? I've read books where it says that he is. Or is he a religious racketeer? And I've read an equal number that say that he's that. Is Balaam sincerely seeking to serve God, or is he a fake, a phony, or is he as phony as a $3 bill? Well, I'll have to let you be the judge of it. We can dismiss him as unworthy of any consideration at all, but I'm very sorry to have to tell you that the Word of God attaches just a little importance to him, by the way. Micah says of him, O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Chittim unto Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. Micah says you better not forget him. So maybe we better not push this character aside. We better see something about him. Did you know that there's more said in Scripture about Balaam than there is about Mary, the mother of Jesus? And there's more said about Balaam than 10 of the apostles. The New Testament mentions him 3 times, and each time it's in connection with apostasy. There are 3 great apocalyptic messages. In 2 Peter, we have a reference to it, and we're told there about the way of Balaam, and we're told in Jude about the era of Balaam, and in Revelation, we're told about the doctrine of Balaam. And I want you to notice these 3 statements concerning this man as we look at what the Word of God says about him. What about Balaam? Well, he was a Midianite. He was brought from Aram, the mountains of the east. He was a prophet with a wide reputation. He got results. Was he genuine? Well, I'm not going to answer that right now. I'll probably have to wait until next time before we'll find out too much really about him. But what about him? What about Balaam? Well, let me introduce him to us here today, and I think we do need to get acquainted with him. First of all, we're told the background. Chapter 22, now verse 1. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. You see, now they're ready to enter the land. And the question now is with Balak. He witnessed what had happened to the Amorites and his people. He was king of Moab, and he was wondering what he should do in connection with Israel. Should he attack them, or just what should he do? Well, very candidly, he didn't know what to do. And so he sent to engage the services of this prophet. And notice verse 5, we read, He sent messengers, therefore, unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river, the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, Behold, there's a people come up out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Now, he's in a sad state, if you want to know the truth. He actually would like to know just exactly what he should do. And so he sends and brings Balaam. And very frankly, and I'll just run ahead and say this, our first meeting with this man, Balaam, he looks to me like he's the real article. But I'm afraid as we move along, we may get different opinion about him. But we're going to have to wait till next time to see about that. So until then, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
So was Balaam a genuine prophet of God or a religious racketeer? Well, Dr. McGee asked you to decide for yourself. So why don't you take some time before tomorrow's study and read Numbers chapters 22 through 25 and see what you conclude. And here's a suggestion. If you have a concordance or maybe some cross-references in your Bible or online, check out the references to Balaam in the Old Testament and the New Testaments as well. You'll be sure to be ready for the next couple of studies if you do that. So if we can serve you in finding maybe a Bible resource from Dr. McGee that'll help you, then let us know. You can call us at 1-800-652-4253 or visit us online at ttb.org. By the way, that's also how you can sign up to receive TTB's monthly newsletter, and you can also get it in the mail or online. I'm Steve Schwetz, and when the Bible Bus continues its journey tomorrow through the book of Numbers, I'll be here saving you a seat.
Jesus made it home, unto him I own. Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.